We are getting closer and closer to completing the Gospel of John. We're at the end of chapter 19. It's a long passage. Last week, we looked at the crucifixion and Jesus being brought up before Pilate and then being led to the cross. Here we have Jesus now is on the cross. It's his final hours. The focus today is looking at the fulfillment of scriptures, a God who is in control, a God who has guided history. And as we look at this passage, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. But before we read this, let's again be in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word, which is deep and rich. Lord, we cannot trace out all of the connections on our own. Even if we study for years and years and look at scholars, what they say, we still will miss things that are here in your word. But we would ask that you would reveal to us the things that are easy, that are just right there, exposed for us. But even you would help us to see hidden things, that we might further delight in your word and in you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 19, starting at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, so that they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So just stop here for a second. Just notice the care that Jesus had for his mother. Here we are, Mother's Day, and this fits in a very timely way for us. So even hanging on the cross, a concern for the woman that bore him. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. John gives to us his purpose in writing about the death of Jesus, why he went into so much detail, and why he shares with us the fulfillment of Scripture. And he wants us to know that he was an eyewitness, and his testimony is true. And he says, he tells us this, that you may also believe. So these things are written for our benefit. Now, beyond just being an eyewitness of the actual event, he then has the reflection on the fulfillment of Scriptures. Now, we go back to that Luke 24 passage that we had during our prayer of confession, where Jesus opened up the Scriptures to these two men, these two disciples, followers of Jesus, and let them know all the things concerning him. This is some of what Jesus was sharing with them. So we have these places highlighted in Scripture for us. And as we begin to look at these prophecies, it's important for us to understand some distinctions that are here. A prophecy, strictly, is something that has a very specific promise that is out there, a prediction. And then there is a fulfillment of that that also is very specific. So it just comes in, it corresponds, it's a one-on-one correspondence. We say this is going to happen, it now happens, it's the only time in history, and it is now fulfilled. But scattered throughout the Old Testament, we find a different type of prophecy. It's the way that God used the prophets. And there's different names for it, but one name is typological prophecy. There is a type. It's a person or perhaps an event, a place, whatever it might be. And it is a type of something that will come later that is even greater. So we see things like that in the Old Testament. One of those is the tabernacle that was a tent. And it was a type of, then it's fulfilled a little bit more in a temple that was built, but truly in heaven, the real pattern is there. And then we will see that in when everything is fulfilled. So Scripture has these different types of prophecies, and this typological is very important. It's also important to understand that you can have these things being fulfilled multiple times. So like with the tabernacle, temple, and the pattern in heaven, sometimes it's just fulfilled in the lifetime of the prophet, and then perhaps through Jesus or through the church. We're looking at a lot of the typological type of prophecy here. And it's just as valid a type of prophecy as the other. It is God revealing his will just a little bit of time at a time. It's a progressive revelation, guided by God, helping us to understand deeper and deeper things about God. Another thing that's important for us, as the people of God, the Jews, would hear Jesus say these things, and now John, as he's writing these things, and he just, the verse is referenced. So the first one is like, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. When Jesus fulfilled that, and when now John is saying he fulfilled this scripture, the Jews reading this would not just key into that one verse. That verse has a context, and they would understand a broader context. We do this all the time, don't we, with things. So I'm going to do a little test with you. I'm going to start off with a phrase. I want you to complete it. So Here's something out of American history. 80 years. Okay? And there's some of you that might be able to complete the whole Gettysburg Address. But we do it. We hear it. Now, what's important is we don't just go, oh, okay, 80 years ago, that's it. We go, Abraham Lincoln, talking about the battle at Gettysburg, Civil War era, battle. What's the reason for the Civil War? What's the context? A lot of people died, suffering. I mean, we just bring in a whole lot of connections. Psalm 23, beautiful psalm. Complete this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But there's so much more, because that just sets the stage. Why do I not have any wants? Because of who God is. And everything that follows that is an expression of how God fulfills our wants. So there's a context for things. When we look at these, we want to understand the greater context of the passage. And we start right off with this one of they divided my garments among them, because it takes us to Psalm 22. And you'll notice that in your outlines that you have there that there's two of the passages that I have put in bold. One is Psalm 22 and the other is Isaiah 53. And the reason for that is they were very clearly known by God's people as being what we would call messianic. They were looking forward to the Messiah who would come, but also knowing that they might be fulfilled through someone else. Psalm 22, if we turn to that, it's a psalm of David. David went through a lot of hard times. And so this is fulfilled a little bit in David's life, but it points forward to the Messiah, and God's people identified this psalm as a messianic psalm. Isaiah 53 and some other places in Isaiah, there is a reference to the Messiah, that the suffering servant, and there are times when that servant is Israel itself, and that's why people didn't quite understand the suffering of Jesus. They looked at those predictions about the suffering servant, and they said, that's us. They didn't understand that the suffering servant primarily was Jesus. So there's a lot taking place. So we have this fulfilled in Psalm 22. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Then we come to verse 28, and we have Scripture being fulfilled when Jesus says, I thirst. That's also Psalm 22, but it's also found in Psalm 69. And again, identified as pointing forward to being fulfilled by the Messiah. That's why John can say, see, the Scriptures are fulfilled. Then we come to verse 36. And for these things took place, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. Now, for this, there is a reference back to both Exodus and Numbers, but it has to do with the Passover and the bones that are not to be broken for the Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the lamb that was led to be slaughtered. He was the perfect sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven, taking our place. His blood was shed so that ours doesn't have to be. And so this is a reference to that. Then in verse 37, he says, and again, another scripture fulfilled, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So Psalm 22 again. See, Psalm 22, just there's so much there about the Messiah. And Isaiah 53 that Lonnie read, and then also in Zechariah chapter 12. Now here's why it's important for us also to understand the broader context. You can go back and reread Isaiah 53, and I'd encourage you to do that, and also Psalm 22, and for you to see clearly where Jesus is in that. But I think that John, as he weaves this story together, he says, and again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and it draws then the reader, the listener, into Psalm 53. Also in Psalm 53, it talks about his grave being with a rich man. You see, you have Joseph of Arimathea, the very next verse, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, and he goes to Pilate. He wants Jesus' body. Joseph is going to take care. He's the one that is getting this tomb for Jesus. So we have, by the broader context, we have another scripture that is being fulfilled. And so we look at this fulfillment of scripture, and the upshot, as John just says, I'm an eyewitness of these things, including the fulfillment of scripture, so that you may believe. So you have evidence. There is reason to believe. That's pretty powerful, pretty wonderful thing to know. So let's look at a few more things here of what we can draw out of this. And as we think about this typological type of prophecy, so it can be fulfilled more than once, it draws us into something that is bigger. It begins to demonstrate the connectedness of God's Word, but even more than just God's Word. It has to do with people. It's connecting people together by how things are fulfilled. Even the prediction of them, and it's tied in now, the prophet and God's people hearing this, they're tied in now to the fulfillment that comes later. So we don't want to just look at this as being, you know, some words were said, they're fulfilled. This has to do with us, with people, the connectedness that is here, and a connectedness that goes over the breadth of time. It spans hundreds of years, really thousands of years. Because God is able to do this. It's kind of a mystery, but God, with great purpose, part of his plan, weaves all these things together. It's all intertwined. I want to share a personal story about how this intertwining fits. It's not out of a prediction, but it shows the connectedness that we have, and it is fulfillments of God's promises in a very general sense. Rebecca, going to share our story. I'm going to share the story, okay? So there's so much to this story, it's like, how do I condense this? But for those of you who are visiting here today, you don't know much about Peggy and me and our family, but both of our children are adopted. And a great blessing for us, and great miracle stories in and among themselves, just how we were able to get them, their blessings to us. And but the story, that, you know, we would look at all the different connections that were there and marvel at them, but sometimes God allows us to see other connections. And we just never would have seen them before. Rebecca has a rich history in her life in many ways. But part of it is she's been a drug counselor. Doesn't do that right now, but for 27 or so years, helping people break the addiction. And again, our son is battling addiction. Praise God. 8 weeks he's been in a recovery center, and he's on target. Isn't that great? Thank you for your prayers. God is at work, and you know, he's on target for completing their 3-month course. So, but anyway, Rebecca, when we see each other, she always asks me, "How's Josh doing? How's Josh doing?" And she knows Josh, and she feels a connection there with her history and with just knowing him. She has a deep concern for him. This last Thursday, we were sharing some things, and I said, "Well, he's doing really well, and you know, the 8 weeks, and possibility of us seeing him. We're going to South Dakota in June, and we might be able to kick down south where he is in treatment if he wants to see us. And she said, well, would he not want to see you? And you never know. When someone's going through treatment, they're working through a lot of things. It may be a positive for him to see us, or it might not be. And we don't want to detract from his recovery. So I began to share a little bit of why he might not want to see us. And I came, for some reason, I don't even know why, something that's really kind of obscure that isn't even an issue right now, but has to do with Josh's birth father. And we found out just a little bit less than a year ago that he died, and Josh was a little frustrated with us, saying, how come you didn't tell me my birth father died? We didn't know. And I shared that. And Rebecca said, putting pieces together in her brain. I can't remember exactly how it all unfolded, but she's going, Clarence? And then, you knew the birth mother as Naomi, we knew her as Naoma, and then a child named Seth. All these pieces come together. See, that's Josh's birth mother, Naoma, birth father, Clarence, and Rebecca was doing foster care, had taken Clarence in from Raymond Hall, and then Naoma came into the picture. She was pregnant with her first child, a full sibling to our Josh. So she had Clarence in foster care, and then it became important to have Naoma and Seth, that she, you know, had them in foster care, and Clarence found another place. Now, the connection there is incredible. We're connected. And not only that, but think about this connection. How we ended up at Parkway is a whole nother story. It wasn't a direction that I was going at first. And part of it had to do with the liaison with the search committee here was a former secretary at the church that I was serving in at that time. And it wasn't someone who I would normally trust her guidance on things. Isn't God uses things in tremendous ways? So I end up here, Peggy and family end up here. Now, a few months later, because Jim and Sharon, the church they were going to, closed out, and Jim's driving down the street, gonna come home, instead of turning down 6th, misses his turn, and looks over and goes, there's a church there. Maybe we ought to go there on Sunday. And comes, and more connections. Lyle Hunstein is here. He worked with Lyle. You know, begins to make connections with people. See how lives are connected to one another? Sometimes God reveals things. They become obvious. Sometimes what we would say is by happenstance or coincidence, a conversation with Rebecca, little clues that are there that are obscure, and all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. And the connection is there. I mean, I'll tell you, that made our Thursday. I mean, we were just floating. It was just, this is incredible. And why is God doing that? Why? Encouragement, right? As parents who are watching the son go through a difficult time, this is just an incredible thing. And then there's a lot of things that are yet to be discovered, but probably for all of us, there are thousands of connections every single day in our lives that we don't even see. We don't see it. We don't see the new person who moves in the neighborhood somehow connected. Maybe we'll discover it. Or it worked. The new person we're working next to, that is an incredible connection and the stories all fit there. Or just kind of keep doing the or. You know, the people we run into. What God is doing, it's what he does for us. Just like these typological prophecies that just kind of weave things together, all intertwined, and there's fulfillments. And we're seeing fulfillments in our interconnectedness of God's word, his promises to us, his care for us, just his general grace. So God is an incredible God, and he's intertwining our lives together, And that's a great joy of being the people of God and trying to discover how do all these things fit together. I'm looking over here at Ruth and our getting a new pianist almost a year ago was, we thought, going to be a really hard thing, but it was through some connections, and it was just the easiest thing, and it's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. We just praise God for connections and how they work out. The next thing that, I mean, we see here in this passage so clearly through these prophecies is the sovereignty of God, the God who is in control and makes his plan work without a hitch. So he directs the course of history. Nothing is outside of God's plan. You know, with God, there's no surprises. Every day we wake up, we're surprised with things. Sometimes they're pleasant things, like this connection that with Rebecca, and that's a pleasant thing. Sometimes the things that we might be surprised with are the hard things in life. Maybe you find out that your job has been closed out. You go to work that day, and that's a hard thing. But you know what? For God, there's no surprises. He already has it under control. For God, there's no going back to the drawing board of going, oh no, what's going on down there now? And I better go back to the drawing board and come up with another plan. He didn't have to do that. His plan is perfect. These prophecies show that, don't they? God put that all in motion, and he directs the course of history. Don't have to wonder if Satan can sabotage God's plan, or somehow just divert it a little bit. He can't. One of the things that we have when we see God fulfilling his word is we see through his sovereignty that there is a full assurance of salvation that we have throughout eternity. The God who can make predictions and hundreds of years later fulfill them because he's directing the course of history, when he says, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust in him, when you are faithful to him as Lord, when you submit yourselves to him, when you delight in him, when you seek your joy in the Lord, you are with him forever. You seek to be forgiven, you are. This restoration happens. And it is assured. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. Nothing. And that's something to rejoice in. We don't have to have anxiety in this lifetime. Oh no. When I die, am I going to stand before God and have to worry about, did I do enough good? Or could God really see that I was doing this over here? When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to give us forgiveness, not just for the moment, but throughout all eternity. And the God who guides the course of history, it's not just there's something out there for eternity. It's in this life, the difficult things. We can have hope. We can live with hope each day. Look at what's happening with Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. But last week, one of the things we looked at when Jesus' interaction with Pilate, and before that with those who came to arrest him, even though they had some earthly power, it was very, very clear by the narrative there who was in control. It was Jesus. And Pilate was frustrated, just even, don't you understand? I have the power of life and death over you. And Jesus just kind of matter-of-factly says, you wouldn't have that authority unless it was given to you from above. He's going to go to the cross, and it's going to be okay. Why? Because that's what he chose to do from before the beginning of time. Now, Jesus suffered, and in the midst of that suffering, There was confidence, assurance that the Father was with him. We have assurance in the midst of our suffering, whether it's dealing with the hard things with our children or a spouse, or conflicts at work, or just trying to sometimes make ends meet with limited incomes in a world that kind of keeps changing. Tax structures keep changing, some for the good and some more punitive. And we become concerned about those. We come back to this. The God who guides the course of history is guiding us. And we can have hope. We can have hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us hope. And your word just demonstrates that in so many ways. Through promises, through prophecies, and your Holy Spirit is present here to give us hope deep within our souls. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.